Well, turn with me this evening to Paul's letter to Colossae, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We hear the word of God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as men please, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And so ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Oh, beloved friends, those who are joined with us, we live in a very challenging time. There is a lot of information that we're confronted with now that we're perhaps home and not as busy with our daily work and activities. We are bombarded with all kinds of information. We're bombarded with all kinds of information regarding the projections of who and how many will be dying from this disease that has come upon us, this plague, if you will. Estimates have been given. Up to millions could have died if there was no mitigation, and even several hundred thousands had been projected with mitigation. Fears are played upon, and political agendas on both sides are promoted, and people are seeking to assert their own thoughts and their own ideas into our world today where they can. and people are judging each other in various ways. A lot of social media today that is not upholding Christian principles. Science is upheld as having the solution to all of this. It's, you know, as soon as we can get to a vaccination and perhaps the proper treatment, we'll have an answer to this plague and be able to move on and rebuild our economy. Once again, it's all about us. And as I reflected on all this, I'm reminded of the reality. In light of all of these things that change from day to day, tomorrow is going to be different again. But there's one thing that does never change. And that's the Word of God. And that's the reality of truths that come to us from this Word. And that I want to consider with you in light of this time of COVID in which we are perhaps discouraged, perhaps anxious, perhaps wondering when we're going to be able to get to work, perhaps wondering who's going to pay the bills and all of these things. In some sense, they are nothing in comparison to the glorious truth that Paul presents to us here. We go through this time together, that's true. But we need to have our eyes not below, but looked and focused upon our Lord. And that's what Paul is doing here with the Colossian church as well. And I want to look at these first four verses with you with that idea in mind, the implications of the resurrection for living, even during this time of COVID. So let's read these four verses again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So what are the implications here that Paul is setting before us? I've thought of three taken out of this passage. First of all, it's the position that Paul is setting before us. That's the reality based on Christ's resurrection. Secondly, growing out of that position, we will see we're called to a pursuit. And lastly, we're going to see we're even given a glorious and precious promise that we would pursue this with our whole being. Well, children who are at home as well, when you think of the word position or standing is another way of thinking of this word position, what do you think of? Well, today when you go to Meijer or you go to one of the other stores that are still open, there's axes on the floor and you find your position, you're standing in a particular place. You can't go outside of that particular area. When you're in school, you have a certain standing, alphabetically perhaps, when you were at school. There's another way in which this word standing is used. If you visit some company and you come in the front doors and you see a plaque on the front and it talks about who the president and the CEO and the vice president and the secretaries and everybody who's employed there with important positions, it lists their standing, if you will, their position in this particular company. But there's another way in which this word position is used in our common everyday language. And that has to do with our legal standing, our legal position. If you're charged with a crime, you come before the judge, and when the evidence is presented, you are either going to have the standing at the end of the judge's pronouncement of either you're acquitted, you go free, or you're guilty, you pay the consequence. And this passage here that's before us tonight, we're seeing this very same idea being expressed by the Apostle Paul. He's explaining our standing, our position, those at Colossae and those here in the church. He's explaining this in spiritual terms, and he is relating this also to what you formerly were. You were found, he says, outside of Christ. You were once in a position standing, not risen with Christ, not connected to Christ, but by yourself, or in Adam, we could say. If you look back to chapter 1, he is going to remind them over and over of this truth in different ways. In verse 13, he says, "He has, God, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So the standing previously of those at Colossae was standing in darkness, and now they've been translated, and their standing, if you will, is in light, in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Go to verse 21 of chapter 1. "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." So you once were alienated, and now, he says, you have been reconciled. These are two opposing standings or positions, if you will. We were once dead in our sins. Outside of Christ, Paul says, we were uncircumcised in our hearts. But the reminder that Paul is going to give them when he gets to chapter 3 is this glorious truth of all of those who are in Christ are not only risen with him, but they're already seated and standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, why was Paul doing this? He was doing it because there were those who were coming into the church at Colossae and into the New Testament church and were saying, "Oh, you talk about Christ and believing in Christ and all these glorious things, that's true, but you need more." And Paul is wanting to say to those at Colossae, "No, this is based upon your position and your standing. You cannot be higher than this. You cannot be greater than this. You cannot be more than this to be in Christ." And so what we're really talking about here and what Paul is really saying is, look at this. When you are in Christ, this is how God sees you. God sees you in his Son. He saw you formerly too, when you were under condemnation, when you were yet in your sin and outside of Christ, you were guilty, in danger of death. And if there's anyone in my hearing tonight who is outside of Christ, not risen with him, this is still your standing, your position, your reality under God's wrath. And if you die in that position and that standing forever, that's where you will be. You will forever be separated from God and under his just condemnation. But the position here that Paul is referring to is, you once were in that condition, but now you have been delivered, you have been reconciled, you have been saved. And so you see here in this passage, there is no in between. You're either on your own account, on your own standing, or you stand in Christ. Where are you standing? And what does that mean for you? Notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "You are complete, and you have been filled in him," complete in him, "who is the head of all rule and all authority." And Paul says at the beginning of this chapter, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, because you're not living out of this reality, this position that is true for all those who are in Christ Jesus." There is nothing, Paul says to the Romans, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we feel this separation during this time. We want to gather back together again, don't we? And see each other and hug each other or embrace each other. But does that change the reality of the body of Christ? Not at all. We are one body in Christ. No matter what comes, no matter if COVID comes or governor's orders comes, this does not change, because that's how God sees us in Him. And Paul, throughout his letters, and he's saying to the church, to know Christ, to have come to Him by faith, to be found in Christ and not having our own righteousness, is all that we need. We're not to be looking for more. Christ is it. And so Paul is saying to those at Colossae, don't believe all those who are saying to you, you need more. Don't let them beguile you. He says also to the Galatians. In other words, he's saying, don't let anyone defraud you and rip you off. How many times have you gone perhaps to a a store, and it looks like a good deal? You buy it, you get it home, and it breaks about a day later. Paul is saying this truth will never fail. When we are risen with Christ, we are secure in His work, in who He is, and what He has done. When you look at chapter 3, verse 1, there are people who, in their English understanding, read this, if then you have been risen with Christ, as if it's asking us a question. Technically, it's not. In the original language in the Greek, you could simply say, since then. He is wanting to assert to those at Colossae who have believed in Christ, this is the foundation. Since you have been raised with Christ, therefore seek the things that are above. Paul is understanding this to be the reality of those at Corinth to whom he's writing this letter. And what Paul is saying here is, Christ is risen indeed, and you, being in Him, are risen also. And even though Christ is no longer with us in His fleshly body, he's going to go on to say He's risen and seated in heavenly places, yet in a spiritual way, we are connected to Jesus Christ. We too are seated at the right hand of the Father already now. And so Paul is saying to these Colossians, I believe, and to us, you are living below often your privileges. Does that mean the believer is not going to taste the bitterness of death at the end of their life, perhaps through suffering? Not at all. Our physical bodies will decay away and will suffer, perhaps at the end and die. But it does not change this position of our spiritual existence, our unity with Christ. Because just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we too in Christ have been made alive. His Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from that grave in the tomb, is the same Spirit that has given spiritual life if we are in Christ. Think of that. Our Lord lay in the grave, dead, and He came to life. The Father raised Him, the Son raised Himself, but the Spirit was there with life. And the same Spirit that raised our Lord is the one that gave to us to be translated from darkness to light, to be reconciled to God, to be seated and risen with Christ now in heavenly places. What does that mean? Paul is going to go on and describe this in the words of baptism. You'll notice in verse 12 he says, put on therefore compassion because of this. In verse 12 in the previous chapter, I believe it says he's having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Has the implication of our Lord's resurrection gripped you and me? Even while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. But he's risen again for our justification. And when he rose, all those who have believed in him are risen with him and can never die again. This is the thought that Paul wants us to grasp. Look what he goes on to talk about in life. He says in verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is your position. This is your standing before the Almighty God, the Creator of all, who delights in his people, delights in his creatures. When he raised his Son from the dead, he sees in his Son all those who have been given to him, all those who come to believe in him, to be risen with him. So when they are alive now, reconciled to him, he sees them as complete. He sees you as complete. That's not how we feel sometimes. It's not how we react sometimes, how we think sometimes. To our shame. But it doesn't change this reality that Paul wants the Colossians to grasp. And so he is saying here, you have died. This is the principle. This is the reality. You are dead to the way you formerly lived. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When you want to keep something in a safe place, maybe you hide it away. Maybe from other people, you don't want them to find it. Maybe it's a present you're keeping for their birthday. You hide it away. Sometimes so good you forget where you hid it. But that's not true about this. If we are hid in Christ, there is a security for the believer that should carry us through this time of uncertainty, this time of anxiousness, this time of care and fear. God will never forget those who are hid in his Son. He cannot. Dear believer, therefore, you are surrounded, as it were, by Christ. You've been included, as it were, in his birth, in his circumcision, in his sufferings, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his being glorified. It's not a position whereby the believer looks down on others, that somehow we are better than those. Because if it weren't for Christ and his work by his Spirit, you would still be in the kingdom of darkness, unreconciled to God, under the wrath of God. But he came. He made you alive. He drew you to his Son. And now since then, you have been raised with Christ. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is there any greater comfort that you can imagine that one could have in this time of uncertainty? I can't. But what does it mean? What's Paul driving at here when he says this position is so secure, so certain in Christ? What are the implications? Well, he calls us to a pursuit. You may have noticed when we get to verse 5 and following, all that really follows is this life and practical way of how we're called to live, how we're to pursue this reality of what he stated in our position. He reminds them of what they used to do also in this passage, verse 7, for example. In these things you used to walk and live in them. But now Paul says, put away all these. It's a conscious choice. It's a will for forsaking, verse 8. But now you must put them all away. How? Why? It's the implication of the resurrection. How? Through the power of Christ. Why? Because you're risen with him and you're seated in heavenly places and you're hid with Christ in God. That's what the Christian life is about, isn't it? We can acknowledge this position and this standing mentally and even believe it. But it doesn't mean we don't struggle and we don't battle with remaining sin and the old man in the flesh. But it demands of us, as Paul is saying here, that we live conscientiously before God's face. It means, as Paul says, we must have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts. And so Paul is saying, since you are risen with Christ, therefore seek the things that are above. Put off all these things that he is saying in the verses that follow. And put on, verse 12, as God's holy chosen ones and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and so on. Clearly, what Paul is saying here is what he mentions. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above. What is this earth? What are the people of the earth pursuing? Selfishness, greed, pride of life, lusts, desires. It's all of the earth. And Paul is saying, if you have been risen with Christ, and your position is seated with him in heavenly places, how can you then live while you're on the earth pursuing those things that you formerly engaged yourselves in doing? How can you, who are seated in heavenly places, not set your mind on things above, which lifts you, as it were, above all that's happening here? Yes, we're to interact daily. We're to have relationships with people. We're to respond to what's taking place in our culture today. Indeed, but in a way that reflects we are looking not on the things below, but on the things that are above. You see, being heavenly minded does not mean we're of no earthly use. Being heavenly minded, as Paul is calling us to hear to do, is making us more useful. Because then we seek to use the talents God has given us. We seek to live our lives to the glory of God. We seek to live in the joy of this glorious truth, even in the face of suffering and trial and tribulation. You see, the disciples after Jesus' resurrection were very different than before. Before, when they had confidence in themselves, they were looking at the things that they saw. Oh, the Lord's going to Jerusalem. He's going to set up our kingdom. We're going to be on his right and left hand. We're going to defeat the Romans. It was all earthly. And then he died, and their hopes crashed. And then he rose. And then they understood. And then they grasped the power. And they stood on the day of Pentecost. And from that day forward, the disciples spoke with boldness and authority. and turned the world upside down. This is the calling of the church today. And I think in some ways we have lost our understanding and grasp of the meaning of the position that we have in Christ, and out of that to live and pursue what he's given us to do for his glory. Should we recover this truth in our lives? We read of the New Testament church. They hazarded their lives for the sake of Christ. What have you, what have I done that hazarded my living to serve the purpose of Christ's kingdom coming? We need more to live in the way Paul is calling us to pursue. Set your mind. Pursue the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. When we seek the things that are above, our focus will be where? Not just heaven as a place to be, but on heaven where Christ is, who is our head, who is our bridegroom, who is our Lord, risen from the dead. And if we live realizing that the life that now resides in this living Christ, he's no longer dead. The life that resides in him, the life he has given to us by his Spirit, is the life that fills up. He says here, for we have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's safe and secure in him. Now pursue the things that he calls you to do, and he calls me to do in every relationship, at work, at home, at school. We should live as filled with heavenly wisdom and righteousness and knowledge in the way that he's calling us to do. Paul is here in the verses that follow. I remember hearing a story of an elderly person. The children were relating it, talking about an elderly parent who is getting very old. And their parents are wealthy. The husband, father had died. And they owned an apartment complex and some real estate. And they had renters. And every time the children would come to visit her, the first question was, did so-and-so pay their rent? Have they paid their rent yet? What's the value of the real estate? Why? It seemed her whole life was focused on the below while she was living. And now as she was drawing towards this entry into the eternal realm, it's still all that captivated her mind. And Paul is saying, no, no. If you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, set your mind on things that are above. Paul's saying, don't let happen to you. Seek the things that are above. Set your affection, he is saying here, on things that are above. Jesus told the parable. When the seed of the word is sown, there is going to be birds who come along and pluck up the seed that's so vital for our spiritual health and well-being. And he's saying that there's cares in the world that will also choke out the word of God. And Paul is saying here, let this truth, this word, this glorious promise lay hold of your heart and your mind. Paul is saying in essence to the Colossians, as you are in position and principle, pursue that with the whole of your being. What does that mean for us practically? Well, let me give you a couple examples. If you're given a choice between going to a sporting event or a Bible study, which do we choose? I'm not saying either one is wrong. I'm just saying, which would we choose? Or if you're given opportunity to spend a night with some friends who you spent with two nights ago, but you didn't have any real spiritual conversation, or you could visit an elderly member of the congregation and minister to her, what's our choice? Our choices that we make in life are reflecting whether or not we're focusing on things below and the things that maybe please us and give us satisfaction, or the things that are focusing on Christ. What are we pursuing? Are we pursuing Christ, knowing Him better, the power of His resurrection, so that we may live lives that reflect Him more, that draw people to Him by what we say and what we do? That's the pursuit Paul calls us to. But notice he leaves us with a promise. He's already said great things for those at Colossae, for us. He said, since then we're risen with Christ, we're to seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We're to set our mind on those things above, not on things of the earth. For we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And he goes on then to bring us even to the apex, if you will, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a promise. Paul is saying, yes, your position is a high and lofty one. You are united to Christ in his resurrection. You are seated with him and the right hand of God. You're called to pursue these things. But there's more. Your life being hid with Christ in God, he's coming again to take you to himself. As you look, as it were, not on the things below, but the things above, we can't see him. It's by faith we look. But Paul is saying, there's coming a time when Christ, who is your life, appears. You will see him. I will see him. And that, whereas Paul is leading us here, we will appear with him in glory. Without Christ, we are dead. We are nothing. With Christ, we are seated in heavenly places. When he appears, he will take us to himself, into glory, to be with him and to inhabit a new heaven and a new earth. What a glorious day that will be. When Jesus suddenly bursts on the scene, he will no longer be hidden. We will know him as he is. It's because we are alive in him that we will behold him face to face, without shame. We will see his glory. And all those who are in Christ will be joined together with him as the one body, the temple that he is building, wherein he will live and inhabit himself forever. He sees you even now. Maybe discouraged, maybe cast down, maybe wondering what is taking place in your life or in this world. And you've lost sight of this position that one has in Christ by faith. And Paul is saying, look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. What an unspeakable comfort in a time of uncertainty this is. The resurrection of Christ. Yes, the satisfaction he paid on Good Friday is a glorious gospel, but disconnected from his life and resurrection is not a gospel at all. This will be a great day of unveiling when he returns. Christ, who is your life, is he your life? Do you draw all your life and energy and strength and hope and confidence from him? Are we in his word, drawing that by his spirit given to us? One day this broken body, this fleshly being, will be transformed into a glorious body just like his. And every eye shall see him. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And when Jesus presents his bride to his Father, she will be without spot and without blemish. His Father will see his bride in him and rejoice with joy unspeakable. He's anticipating that day with desire. Are we? Then Christ will be glorified in his saints, and his saints will be glorified in Christ. Look, go back, look at chapter 1, verse 22. He says here, "You has he reconciled in his body of his flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." That's what Paul is getting back to and referring to when he's saying, now Christ, when he appears, you will be drawn to him as this bride who is without blemish and without spot. Christ in you, Paul says in another place, the hope of glory. And John the Apostle catches this when he says in 1 John 3, a wonderful passage, And try to see the same three things we've been considering in tonight's message. John is saying the same thing. Position, pursue, promise. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It doesn't yet appear. Our natural eyes can't see it. Where is everyone's eyes in this world on today? Where is this whole plague going to lead us as a nation, as a world? People are saying the world will never be the same again. Perhaps not. But this doesn't change. This truth remains forever certain, and the promise will not fail. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Maybe sometimes it doesn't seem that life is so vibrant and so lively within us. And the reason we can attribute it to is often we have taken our eyes off heavenly things. We have not set our mind on the things above, but on the things on the earth. And it's hid from our view. And Paul is now calling us back to this glorious truth. What is your future when you are in Christ? You've been raised with him. Therefore, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on those things above, because you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so when Christ, who is your life, appears, you may appear with him in glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we we thank Thee for this glorious truth, and we pray that we would indeed throughout this week in meditation on it be stirred up to love Thee more, to serve Thee better, not to earn life, but to pursue it as a thanksgiving offering, for Thou art worthy. Help us to live in the joy of this salvation as well. Pardon our sin, Lord, and be with us during this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Go forth in the Lord's blessing and receive His final parting word. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.